Good morning. Greetings to you again in Jesus' name this morning. Continuing the story, his story of history and the future, today we get caught up to us and to the present age, the church age. Last night we looked at the crucifixion and the resurrection, and briefly the ascension. Jesus has gone back into heaven, and that is the beginning, the turning point, beginning of the church, the age of the church, which is where we find ourselves today. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, picking up where we left off. Jesus ascends into heaven, and the disciples are left standing on the earth, gazing into the heavens. I don't know what all their emotions were, but it had to be an emotional time. And the angels come and say that this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go up into heaven. And so, not directly parallel, but similar to how after the fall, God gave the promise of the Redeemer. And after Jesus is taken up into heaven, the promise is given that Jesus will come back from heaven. And they go back to Jerusalem and wait. While they're waiting, they replace Judas. They hold an ordination and replace Judas. And in chapter 2, the day of Pentecost was fully come. They were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came the sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans, and how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? And so we have the story of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes upon them in the form of visible tongues of fire. Had to be an amazing experience. And also the sound as of a rushing mighty wind. This is the beginning of the church, the institution of the church, the Holy Spirit being poured out upon his people. Verse 14, Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing that it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And so we looked at some of the prophecies, the Old Testament prophecies that prophesied the Messiah coming, and now Peter stands up and he says, but there's also prophecies that prophesy the church age coming. Verse 17, And it shall come to pass in the last days, these are the prophecies, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he goes on to preach the gospel, and it's probably the first sermon recorded for us of the church age, where Peter stands up and preaches the gospel to these people. Jumping down now to verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Before this, if you go back into chapter 1, verse, see if I can lay my eyes on it. It says that those who were gathered together waiting in Jerusalem, verse 15, the number of the names together were about 120. And so we have the church immediately growing. Sometimes today we talk about churches that grow too fast, and or businesses sometimes that grow too fast, and it can bring instability because there's a whole bunch of new people. Or the church grew extremely fast, and largely the reason for that was the transition of the Old Testament into the New Testament, and these people understanding who Jesus was and giving their lives to him and receiving the Holy Spirit and coming into the church. We were at verse 41 in chapter 2, that 3,000 souls were added, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were come together, and all that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I just wanted to read that as the beginning of the church, the backdrop of where we are today. And again, it would be interesting to cover the 2,000 years, roughly 2,000 years that have transpired in the church age, and look at church history. I'm not very good at with all those things, and we don't have time to look at all those things. So that's not where I want to take the message this morning. But one of the things I want you to see again is that same excitement that we saw building when Jesus was born and when Jesus was crucified and when Jesus rose from the dead is still present. God is moving. God is doing something. The church age is happening. The Holy Spirit has come. People are filled with the Spirit. And you see people having a similar response to the apostles and those who are being saved as they had to Jesus. Either something's really wrong with these people, or there's something to this. And that continues even today. Something is happening. I want to think this morning a little bit about what God wants from the church. Why do we have the church age? Jesus came, died for the sins of mankind, redeemed them. He rose again from the dead, giving power over the serpent. Why didn't that just end it? Why didn't it stop there? Why did God allow us the age we're in? Why does he have us here? Why didn't he just wrap it all up after Jesus redeemed man? One of the things he wants from us is he wants the church to be his witness. I want to think about that for a little bit. He wants the church to be his witness. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, before he left, he said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Jesus intends for the church to be his witness, to be his body. I'm not going to really look at any of those verses this morning, but there's lots of verses that talk about the church being the body of Christ. We are his hands and feet. We are his visible representation upon the earth. That's what he wants out of the church, that we are his witness. Matthew chapter 28 is similar words. It's the Great Commission, where Jesus says, go into all nations and teach them whatsoever things I command you. You're going to do this. You're going to be a witness for me. Acts chapter 5, if we turn over a few pages, verses 41 and 42. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. And so we have people who were persecuted, people who were imprisoned, people who were beaten for the name of Jesus. And what do? They get out, they go their way, and they start preaching Jesus again. 1 Corinthians 1:23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Now, there are a lot of things that people preach today. Sometimes we talk about how with our technology, how readily available information is, and how many voices you can listen to, and how many preachers you can listen to. And you can find, in our age today, you can find anybody, I mean, you can find somebody somewhere that agrees with you. And you can find a voice out there somewhere that's saying what you think. And there's some good in that, but there's also a lot of bad in that. Because we can develop our own thinking and then go find the preacher. What does the New Testament say? That they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. You can find someone who preaches the way you like, but they might not be preaching the Word of God. There's a lot of solutions out there. There's a lot of answers. There's a lot of fake answers for the sin problem. Modern psychology has answers for the sin problem. Doing certain physical things to fix spiritual problems. There's a lot of preaching out there. There's a lot of teaching out there. But we preach Christ crucified for our sins. And the answer for our sin problem is not found on YouTube. The answer for our sin problem is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ, which maybe you can find on YouTube, but you find it through the Word. That's where the gospel is. And so truth is only as true as it aligns itself to the truth. And those messages that are out there are only as true as the gospel, as they align themselves with the gospel. We are called to be His witnesses, not witnesses to some other gospel. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Matthew 5:16. What do others see in us? We interact, I hope, we interact with the people of the world. What do they see in us? The way we relate to them will make the difference of whether they see Jesus in us or not. Are we judgmental of others? Do we criticize others? Do we hold them at arm's length because, well, they're not as good as I am? Talked about that concept a little bit the other night. And that's why it's important for us to realize that we are sinners. Because my sin may seem small compared to some of the things that this man over here has done. but it's still sin and it still separates me from God. I need the Savior as much as anybody needs the Savior. And when I understand that, and when I relate to others in that way, as a sinner saved by grace, then they can see Jesus Christ in me. When I stop being self-righteous, am I following Jesus' teachings to love my enemies, to bless them that persecute me, to do good things for them, not retaliate, be willing to be taken advantage of? Am I living out Jesus' teachings? See, one of the things that's interesting about being a child of God is that being a child of God does not mean that somehow all the bad experiences of life go away. In a large part, the child of God experiences the same experiences of life as the unbeliever experiences. We still have flat tires. We still have vehicles that break down. We still have children that get sick and die. But the difference is in how the child of God relates to those experiences. And when we relate to those experiences differently, then we are witnesses of Jesus. And then others can see Him in our lives. And I thought again of the centurion at the cross when he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Do others notice our lives and say, "Something's different"? Truly, this is a man of God. Not the Son of God, that's not who we are, but a man of God, someone who knows the Son of God. Can they see that in us? And do we bring out that testimony from their life? The second thing I think God wants from the church is God wants the church to admonish and encourage. God wants the church for the church. He wants us to admonish and encourage each other. 1 Corinthians 14. Chapter 1. Chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. "Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather, or even more, that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying." So he's talking about the difference of gifts and the gift of speaking in tongues and the gift of prophesying, which translates fairly similar to preaching or instructing and teaching. The only value, basically he's saying, speaking in tongues has very, very little value unless it is somehow to edification. Either there's an interpreter to interpret, or the speaking in tongues is like it was over there in Acts chapter 2, where every man heard in their own language. That was to edification. God wants the church to admonish and encourage and to edify. Matthew chapter 18. Familiar verses. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 17. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican." The purpose here is not to figure out a way to push people out of the church. It's not what he's saying. It's where he ends up because the man refuses to listen. But the purpose here is to gain your brother. The purpose here is to admonish and encourage, to build each other up, to strengthen and help each other to succeed. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Verses 1 and 2, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And I sense, you have to kind of put all the pieces together, but I sense an atmosphere that is encouraging, that is upbuilding, that is strengthening, and not tearing down. And not being judgmental, that I'm better than you are because I didn't do this sin, whatever it was. And I think maybe that's some of what he's talking about. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Sometimes we interpret that to say, when you go to take care of this sin in this brother's life, be careful that you aren't tempted with the same sin by dealing with the sin. And maybe that's what it's saying. But I also wonder if it might not be saying to consider yourself and your own sin, like I've been talking about, lest thou also be tempted and be self-righteous. Hebrews chapter 10 yet on this point. Starting verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. We need each other if we're going to make it. We need each other. We need the church. We need to be part of the church. And again, I talked the other night just a little bit about how I tried to become a Christian on my own strength. And I don't know if I totally understand it, but somehow God expects Christianity to flourish in the context of community and brotherhood. We need the church. We need each other. We need to give input into each other's lives, and we need to receive input from each other. And I think we can grow in this area. Maybe y'all at Fourth Avenue don't need to, I don't know. But pretty often, we're a little bit scared to give input into somebody else's life for fear they're going to point fingers at our life. And we don't want to be open and honest with our shortcomings and failures. And so we tend to maybe come to church, sit on the benches beside each other. We have good spiritual discussions in Sunday school. We talk about the weather. We talk about our jobs. But it's pretty difficult to get pretty personal. What is your relationship with God like? How's it going, brother? Are you making it? We need to do that. And he ends, I quit there at verse 25. 25. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. And in my short lifetime, remember when this thought hit me? We were at a teacher institute, and soon before school started, and there was a principal talking about the fact that they had their teachers hired, and they discovered that this teacher that they had hired was listening to every genre of music on Spotify. What do they do now? It's when the thought hit me. Because of our availability of information, of music, of you name it, anything, videos, when those things were not readily available, when you had to go to the store to buy your CDs or the convenience store and pick up a magazine that you shouldn't look at, it was a lot easier to control them. Today we carry them around with us in our pockets. And so it takes more personal conviction than ever, I believe, and more brotherhood accountability than ever. So much the more as you see the day approaching. We need each other. We need to be open with each other. We need to be real with each other with what we're experiencing. Can you hand your cell phone to anybody in this group and let them see what's in there? Now, maybe you have some sensitive things you don't want them to see. I understand that. But you understand what I'm saying. We need each other, and we need that kind of accountability if we're going to make it. And I think this is going to get worse and worse as time goes on. And I think we're at a critical point where we may have to change the way we look at some of those things if we're going to make it. I don't know that I have the answer for that, but it's definitely something we're facing. The last point of why God wants the church we actually somewhat covered in Sunday school this morning. Jesus wants the church for his bride. And so if you figured out in Sunday school this morning what it means to be a virtuous woman, you figured out what it means to be the bride of Christ. Because the parallels are there, regardless of your gender. The parallels are there. Jesus chose us even before we knew him. Romans 5, verse 8, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He wooed us and brought us to a place we would say yes. God did a work in our hearts. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. He wants us to be his, and he demands an exclusive relationship. Luke 14:26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus wants an exclusive relationship with his bride. He doesn't want cheap love or shared love. He wants us to serve him. John 12:26, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there also shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. He will give us life. John 3:16, we can have everlasting life. And as we co-labor with God, there is birth of new life. 1 Corinthians 3 says that we are laborers together with God. And it's this foolishness of preaching that I mentioned on the first night that I don't understand how God uses mortals to be his messengers so that the Holy Spirit can work and new life can happen. But we get to be laborers together with him. The tenderness of love and emotion that a bride has. You see a newly married couple who are just in love with each other. Romantic love. But there's also a reality, for most of us at least, in our marriages, that love many times is simply a choice. that I will choose to love, I will choose to honor, I will choose to serve. Psalm 91:14 says, because he hath set his love on me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. Jesus has gone to make a home for us. He's still following this picture of Christ wooing the bride. He's gone to prepare a home. John 14 tells us that, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And I understand that in Bible times, that's the marriage happened a little more like that, where there was the commitment, there was the engagement, and then the husband went and prepared the home. And he came back for his bride. He's gone to make a home for us. And there's a day coming when the marriage will be performed. We'll look at that this evening a little more in depth. But the final vows are made at the marriage supper of the Lamb. See, we still have a choice to throw away Christ's love to us. To say, no, it's not good enough. I'm not going to do it. It costs too much. We still have that choice. Sometimes we talk about how marriage reveals our selfishness, and we discover how selfish we are when we get married and need to give. And then there's children, and we need to give, and we need to give. And we discover our own selfishness. Does your marriage to Christ reveal your selfishness in the same way? It should. Loving someone always means denying myself. That's what love is. Love is to put others ahead of us. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Christ loves us in that way. He gave himself for us, and he wants us to love him in return. This is an interesting, I'm not going to dwell on this point, but it's an interesting one. Money issues can ruin marriages. Money issues are one of the leading causes of divorce. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and money. Money issues can ruin our marriage to Christ. Am I interested in what he is interested in? Do I want to spend my resources the way he wants to spend his resources? Because really, I am only a steward. I need to understand that these resources are not even mine. He gave them to me. And I need to align my values with his values and be interested in the things he's interested in so that I spend my resources the way he would spend them. It's a value system. Am I willing to suffer injustices and not settle the score? So many times in marriage, conflict happens because both sides want to settle the score and have the final word and make sure that the other knows that they are right. My dad used to always tell me, it takes two to fight. Am I willing to suffer injustices for the sake of Christ? For what glory is it if when ye are buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Jesus is the bridegroom. And he's interested in the church. He's interested in our age. because we are his bride. And he wants us to be spotless before him. And if you want to learn to know him, pick up your Bible. This is the Word. Jesus is the Word. If you want to know Jesus, learn to know Jesus. Sometimes we hear of people getting married that barely knew each other. In other cultures, sometimes they get married without knowing each other at all. From our perspective, we wonder how that works. You don't have to get married to someone you don't know. Pick up your Bible and learn to know Jesus. And we get to help with the work. Marriage is work. Homes are work. And it takes everyone working together to make it work. But we get to be laborers together with God. There's work for us to do while we wait. We don't simply sit here and wait for Jesus to come back and collect us. He says to occupy until he comes. There is so much work to do in the kingdom. There's work for us to do. There's ways for us to serve. We need to be willing to serve. Jesus is preparing his bride. Will you, will I, be part of it? Let's kneel together for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness to us this morning. Thank you for the privilege of the church. Thank you for brotherhood. Thank you for the input that we receive, the strength that we get from listening to others' perspectives and their relationship with you and their experiences. Lord, help us to be willing to share with each other, to strengthen each other, and to grow together. Help us to love you above all else and to wait for that glorious appearing of the bridegroom, that we can be received home to our new home to live with you eternally. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.